Let us pray. As we come before your word, our Lord, we sing your praises, for worthy are you, O Lord Jesus Christ, receive all glory and honor and praise. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and so we pray. Grant that in this time we might grow in understanding of the wisdom of your plan for history, that we might live in accordance with it. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, back in California where I grew up as a boy, there was one backpacking trip I was on that particularly stands out in my memory. There was this time where myself and another boy got separated from the rest of our crew. And it was starting to alarm us because we were rather low on water. And as we kept on going, it became even more alarming because we ran out of water. And as we were going along, part of what encouraged us in that time was the fact that we were on the path. And we knew that at the end of that path, there was a campground where there would be water for us. There was something reassuring about the fact that as we were sticking to this path, there had been others who had gone before us, and that it ended well. And in the same way, Peter now speaks to us, and he reminds us in our passage that there is a well-trodden path that has been given to us, not just by the saints who have gone before us, not just in the Lord Jesus Christ, but even before then in the Old Testament. And he speaks to us these things about this well-trodden path going all the way back to the Old Testament, that he might encourage us in our rejoicing amid sufferings. For that's what he's been talking about this whole part of the letter, starting in verse 1 all the way down to here in verses 10 through 12. He has been encouraging his people, us, his listeners, with the fact that suffering leads to glory. And that's what we will see here. First of all, how the prophets of the Old Testament show us this path, that suffering leads to glory. And then we'll see how in the present time, surprisingly, we actually know more about that path than the prophets themselves. And then finally, we'll consider how all these things help us to press forward in the path to glory. So the prophets revealing the path of suffering unto glory, how we now know more about that path, and how knowing that encourages us in this present time. So first, how the prophets show us the path. And that's what he's talking about in verse 11, where he says that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Or I like how another translation puts it, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And as we reflect on what he's saying here, the language is so important, where he says it's the Spirit of God who shows us these things, who is speaking through the prophets of old. And what that means is this, that as those prophets are speaking, they're not speaking merely as holy people who love the Lord and are doing their best to understand him. They're not speaking as sort of spiritual gurus or pundits who have some good ideas, they think, but are really speculative. No, the map that they give, the prophets of the Old Testament, the map that they give is nothing less than the infallible plan of God for history. It is, as he says, Peter says in his second letter, that when the prophets speak, it's men spoke from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. And if we let this sink in for a moment, if we really internalize what he's saying, it will have a huge effect on how we read the whole Bible, but in particular, the Old Testament. For we will then understand, if we really see the Old Testament as the Spirit speaking through the prophets, we will then see it as nothing less than the omniscient God of all creation addressing us in these words. And we will know, if we have really internalized what he's saying here about the Spirit speaking through the prophets, we will know whose voice to listen for as we read the Old Testament. Namely this, that the prophets are not the primary voice that is speaking in the Old Testament. They're like messengers who are bringing a message, an authoritative message, from a king who has dispatched them, namely God himself. And, as we'll see in a moment, in some respects, much like real messengers, they didn't actually fully understand everything that they were told to speak. But they still spoke it anyway, as faithful servants of the king. And so, if we're starting to track with what's going on here, we're starting to realize that as we're reading any part of the Bible, in particular the Old Testament, as we're reading any part of it, we are listening not so much, say, for the voice of Jeremiah, but we're listening through Jeremiah to the heavenly king who speaks to us through that prophet. And so, we understand what Jeremiah is saying, not just in light of what Jeremiah himself thought that it meant, not just what the rest of the book of Jeremiah says about what that passage might mean, but we listen to what the whole counsel of God says. You want to understand what God, the Holy Spirit, means by this passage? You read the entire Bible. You see it in light of the whole Scripture. And now you're starting to understand what the Spirit intends by that word. And if we start doing that, if we start reading the prophets as messengers of God speaking through the Holy Spirit, if we start attending to the divine voice, we find some rather surprising things start to happen. In particular, we find what God says at the end of verse 11 in our passage, where he says that the message of the prophets is essentially one of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, that might strike us as readers of the Bible as rather an astonishing declaration right there. Because if we read through our Old Testament, we might have a hard time to think of passages which are explicitly predictive that say there's going to be one who's coming, who is going to suffer and then have glory subsequent, be raised, something like that. We could think of Isaiah 53, which is so clearly talking about the suffering of our Savior being pierced for our transgressions and then lifted up high and exalted. Certainly that is one of those passages, and there are others as well, but those are sort of few and far between, those explicitly predictive kinds that speak of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So what is he saying as he talks about that these prophets, this is something that's true of all of these men as they're speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit, of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Where do we find that in other places in the Old Testament? And the answer comes when we start reading what the apostles do with the Old Testament. How do they read it? And we start to realize that these apostles, as they're reflecting on what Christ has done, and then looking back in the Old Testament and rereading it in light of what Christ has done, they are realizing that the entire story of Israel is not just a historical record of what actually took place, but is it in fact also predictive, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean. Think about this. What had to happen before Israel could inherit the land? They had to suffer in Egypt 400 years of slavery and bondage. And only out of that did God bring them through the Red Sea into the promised land. There's a pattern there of suffering to glory. Suffering to glory. Likewise, the pattern repeats itself as the people fall into sin and God takes them away to exile. What do the prophets begin speaking of there? They speak of the judgment that must come upon Israel for their sin. And then they speak of the restoration that is to follow. Do you see the pattern? Suffering unto glory. It's writ large over the great architectonic movements of Israel's history. This movement from suffering to glory. We start to realize this is absolutely everywhere in the Old Testament. Even when they are far away in foreign lands, God is reminding them as they've been exiled that there is a future for them. There will be glory, but they must first pass through suffering to get there. And then we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the apostles declare is Israel incarnate, this true Israel, this one who represents in himself, in his individuality, all that Israel was meant to be. Just as we saw as we're looking at Matthew's genealogy just 2 weeks ago. Do you remember how we saw that Jesus is the true Israel, that when he wandered through the desert, as Israel did, he did not give in to temptation, but he persevered through that to the glory that was to follow. Jesus Christ is the true Israel who succeeds where old Israel failed. He is recapitulating all of Israel's story, that old Exodus unto the inheritance story, that old exile unto restoration story. He lives that out in his life of suffering unto glory. So there are these grand, huge narratives of the Old Testament that point forward to the necessity that the true Israel must suffer and then be glorified. It's everywhere. But it's not just in the big narratives. It's actually, there's even more in the Old Testament that speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it's even in the individual stories. Think about it for a moment. Joseph must first be sold as a slave, go down to Egypt, before he could become the most powerful man in all Egypt, second most powerful man in all Egypt, and thereby, through his power, save the world through that famine that occurred. Suffering unto glory. Or David, he first must unjustly be made a fugitive from Saul before he can become the king of Israel. Suffering unto glory. Or there's Daniel and his three friends who must pass through the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar's punishment before they could then become exalted after that story. And time would fail me if I were to speak of Abraham, Jacob, Ruth, Hannah, Jehoiachin, Hezekiah, all of whom became and endured barrenness, reproach, siege, exile, suffering, but nevertheless, through all of those things, became heirs to glory, fought back marauding hordes, became heirs of great and awesome promises. You see, they had to pass through suffering to get to glory. It's there even in the individual stories of the Old Testament. Suffering unto glory. And so, is the Old Testament really about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow? Oh, yes. Everywhere. It is speaking to us that the Christ must suffer these things. And it's showing us how the prophets, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not by their own imaginings, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophets were understanding the very core of the gospel. And so we can say that the Old Testament is profoundly Christian scripture, suffering unto glory. And yet, for all their insight, the prophets still lacked something. They lacked and, in fact, wondered about many things. And that brings us to our second point, that we now know more than the prophets. And that's the astonishing declaration in our passage in verse 10. Where he says that the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They wanted to know something, these prophets. These ones who were so enlightened. They wanted to know something. What did they want to know? It says they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So they knew that God would inaugurate his end times kingdom through suffering. They knew that. But there were many things they did not know. Who is this one of whom you are speaking, O Spirit of the living God? When will he come? And in fact, we have record of this in different places. Daniel, in chapter 8 and chapter 12, after he's received this amazing vision of the glories that are to come. He says, when will these things take place? You see, he's inquiring. He wants to know when. Or then there's also the who question. John the Baptist, the last and in fact the greatest, it says, of all the Old Testament prophets, for he falls in that era of the Old Covenant. John the Baptist asks Jesus, when he's in prison, John the Baptist is in prison, he asks Jesus, are you the one we should be waiting for, or should we look for someone else? You see, he's inquiring, who is this one that the Spirit is indicating will bring about the kingdom? And so, for all their insight, the prophets did not fully understand their own message. Because ultimately, it wasn't their own message, it was the Lord speaking through them. But Peter says he does not, even though God didn't reveal everything to them and they had many things they wondered about, he did give them something. Do you see what that was? He says this in verse 12. It says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. What was that insight that the prophets received? It was the realization that their words, as good and as useful as they were for the time in which they spoke, as necessary as it was for those Old Testament people to hear those words from those prophets, ultimately, the prophets were not speaking those words for that audience, but for us, a much later audience. He says it was not serving themselves, but you. And we might feel like this is kind of a weird category mistake. How can somebody writing so long ago have like this future audience as his intended audience? It reminds me of the story I heard once of a remote tribe that had just had the Bible translated into their own tongue. And they're hearing one of Paul's letters for the very first time. And Paul, as he often does, begins in his letters, grace, mercy, and peace to you. And the reader of this passage was astonished when everybody in the tribe suddenly broke in and said, and also to you, Paul. You get what happened? They viewed that letter as being written directly from Paul to them. And we might say, well, you know, that we might kind of laugh and say, oh, they don't understand. This was actually written a couple thousand years ago. But Peter would say, no, wait a second. Maybe they're more right than we know. Maybe, in fact, we think about the Bible as being way too distant from us. And, in fact, Peter would be much more on the page of those tribespeople that were responding very directly to the word. For he says they were not serving themselves, those prophets were not serving themselves, but you. You who now have received the gospel preached to you. They were speaking of the grace, he says in verse 10, the grace that would be brought to you. And so this word is a word for you. Do you realize the Old Testament was written by God with you in mind? It is not some old, dusty, hidden, distant word that we can kind of look at if we're curious. It is a word that God gave for you. And as Paul says in Romans 15:4, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And as you're thinking about this, it's an awesome thought that, in a sense, the church right now that has the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments, we are actually better readers of the Old Testament than even the original audience was. Yes, there are many things that are confusing to us as we read it, but we have the key. We have the key that unlocks the entire Old Testament. The entirety of the scriptures lies open for us now because why? We have seen the end. Think about it for a moment. If you're reading, think of one of your favorite book series that you're reading through, and say you're reading it for the very first time as the author writes it. That person who's reading it, they're not as good a reader of those books as somebody who has the whole thing and can read it all the way through. Why? Because they see where it's all going. They see the end. They see the purpose for which everything was driving. And that is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the purpose for what God gave all of the Old Testament, that whole grand narrative of Israel, is all rushing and hurtling towards this great climax of history, which is the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said this, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You think of the people in the Old Testament who are most in the know about God's purposes. Surely that's the prophets. They stand in the very council room of God and hear him speaking. Surely they of all people are most enlightened. Peter says to us, "You know more because you see the end." And indeed, we know more even not just than the prophets. But did you notice how he ends here? "You know more even than the angels." He says these are things into which even angels long to look. And so the prophets, they are not serving themselves, but us, upon whom the climax of the ages has come and the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we ask this then, as we close, how is their service beneficial to us? How is it so good for us to know these things? How do the Old Testament prophets, how do they serve us in their writings? What are we to make of this? And there are a couple ways we could answer this. Number one, they show us and they serve us. They show us light and they serve us by showing to us that the sufferings of Christ are all part of the plan. Think about those two disciples on the road to Emmaus we were just reading about a moment ago. Why were they so perplexed? They were perplexed because they said, "Here's Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in word and deed. We thought he was going to be the Messiah, and then he died. So I guess that's that. That disqualifies him." And Jesus rebukes them, and he says, "How slow you are to understand what? All that the prophets have spoken. Did you not know that the Christ must suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And now as we think back to this grand principle of suffering unto glory, writ large over even the individual stories as well as the grand story of the whole Old Testament, we realize, yes, they were slow of heart, hard of understanding, to see all that God had been speaking to them to that point. In fact, Jesus suffering and dying, far from disqualifying him from being our Savior and the true Messiah, it actually shows him to be the one promised. And so we see that God's purposes were true from of old. The prophets serve us by showing us that it had to happen this way. If Christ did not suffer, we are still in our sins, for we still bear the guilt and the punishment due to us for our sins. Christ took that for us. It had to be this way. No other way could God's just justice be turned aside except for by the suffering of a substitute. But there's another way in which the prophets encourage us as they speak of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it's this. They show us not only was Christ's sufferings according to plan, but your sufferings are according to plan. And that connects us exactly with what Peter had been saying all this to this point. He'll even say it even more explicitly in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, "Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." If our Savior was treated as a stranger, as a foreigner, as one to be cast out and crucified, how much more all of us, his disciples? The students are not above the master. And so we too should not be surprised at the fiery trial that's come upon us as though something strange were happening to us. But instead we realize, of course, just as Christ had to enter through his sufferings unto glory, so also us, we must suffer with Christ that we might be raised with him. It's part of the plan. It's part of what God has intended. And so we think about this path, this well-trodden path that all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament forward has been trodden over and over again to show us that there must be suffering unto glory. Suffering unto glory. Our Savior Himself trod that path. We also must tread that path. And there's lots of ways we could take this message the wrong way as we think about the necessity of suffering unto glory. We can feel false guilt because we don't think that we go through that much suffering. We wonder what's wrong with us. God is the one who brings the suffering. We don't bring that on ourselves. And that's another way we could take this the wrong way, is bringing it on ourselves in some kind of, you know, masochistic way of hurting ourselves because we feel like we ought to be suffering. No, that's not what He intends at all. He's calling us to faithfulness and preparing us that faithfulness will lead to suffering. We could also just sort of stoically shrug our shoulders and say, well, okay, I guess I must go through this, as though it didn't actually involve real suffering that really penetrates us. And then on the other hand, other than stoicism, we could complain and wish for this weren't happening to us. But God gives us pictures of what it looks like to internalize that we must enter into glory through suffering. Here's one picture, and it's Paul in Acts 14. After he'd been stoned within an inch of his life, he goes through the churches of Lystra and Asia, and it says this: he strengthens the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You see, there's that joy-filled acceptance of what God has decreed. That is what Peter is calling us to as we internalize the message of the Old Testament. My advisor back at Wheaton, he used to say that he saw his mission as giving back to the church 3/4 of their Bibles. In other words, the whole Old Testament. And I feel like that is just so spot on with what Peter is saying to us here. He's saying to us, come to the Scripture with great expectations that God is speaking to you directly. You, He is speaking to you, O Christian. Do you believe that? Do you open the Bible and expect great things? To be sure, there are confusing passages. But do you open that Bible expecting that God is going to show you not just yourself, not just your sufferings, not just the glories that are to come, but the great climax of all of it, Jesus Christ? Do you expect to encounter Jesus Christ as you come to the Word of God, Old and New Testaments? You know, realizing this about the Old Testament, that it's a great disclosure of our suffering and risen Savior. Realizing this, it's sort of like you have this favorite author who's now passed away. And somebody somewhere is digging through old papers and they come across all of these long hidden volumes that nobody knew existed that he had never published, waiting to be disclosed. When you realize that the Old Testament is Christian scripture revealing Christ to you, it's like this great discovery of the riches of God's revelation for us, His church. For when we see the Scriptures this way, we see not just that the Old Testament speaks of Christ. The Old Testament is Christ Himself speaking to us, His church. Let us pray. Our Lord, we do stand in awe in the gift of Your Scripture. We confess that we have a low view of Your Scripture, as evidenced by how little we attend to it and treasure it and internalize it. Lord, we confess that part of why we don't is because we simply have a wrong understanding of what is contained therein. And we do hunger and thirst that we would know Your Word for what it really is, for the glorious voice of our glorious Savior speaking to His church. Lord, help us to attend to Your voice, and all the more as we see the glorious day of Your return approaching. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.